All right. Good to be here with you guys in Living Water. I got an email yesterday, Gary, saying I was supposed to give you information about who I was. I apologize. I got home late last night. So I'll do it for you.
Thank you.
My name's Mark.
Welcome, Mark.
I'm married to married up, by the way, to Glenda. And I'm originally from Owen Sound. That's where I grew up. Glenda grew up in Flesherton. Been pastoring for 25 years. We began in a rural church over in Blue Mountain area by Collingwood. And then for the last 10 years, before we came here in Chapel, we were out in the lower mainland of British Columbia, outside of Vancouver. And have you ever been the lower mainland? I was just telling somebody that I don't think we know this about lower mainland of British Columbia, those of us from Ontario. They don't get winter there. They might get 3 or 4 days of snow and that's it. That's a bad winter. And so we went up there and we went, nobody told us about this. But when snow comes, everything shuts down. I mean, I remember the first Sunday it started to snow. So we call this a normal, beautiful winter day. People are coming to church like they're coming through an Arctic expedition. Like, woo! Wow, did you get through that storm? And I went, storm. And I remember one day, I'm rambling now, but I had a staff meeting and I'm looking around the room. And it's winter, it's one of those days that it snowed one day, and my youth pastor isn't there. I'm like, where is he? So I got on the phone and said, Graham, it's staff meeting, did you forget? And he went, no, I kid you not. That's what he said. I went outside and there was snow on my car. I said, Graham, get a brush. And he brushed it off. Oh! So we grew up in Ontario, snow belt. I live in a little community called Blythe. Anybody been there? Some of you are not sure. But I just live over in Denzel Street, love being in this community. I'm back in a rural community by choice. That's how I'm wired. I love knowing my neighbors. I love walking down the street and talking to people by name. Found it very hard in the city not having that chance. And I don't like traffic lights and traffic. We were down in London yesterday and I start to whine a lot and I get in a lot of traffic. That doesn't happen in Blythe too much. What we're looking at today, we've read Luke 10, and that's a parable. The reason Jesus spoke in parables is because they didn't have things like a camera. Jesus would tell a truth in a story because they couldn't take this video back or record it digitally and go back to their villages and their towns and say, listen to what Jesus said. So Jesus would often tell a truth in a parable so they could easily tell the story. And you and I know the parables of the Bible. We can easily retell the parable, the stories, and remember the truth in them. This parable, the one we know as the Good Samaritan, begins with a question. A man who's an expert in the law comes to Jesus and he wants to know, how do we inherit eternal life in the hereafter? And it's a good question, a question all of us would love to hear and want to know the answer to. So Jesus, he answers this question about the here and after by moving the focus into the here and now. And I'm going to tell you right up front this morning, two important but very simple here and now points that we need to take away from this parable. And there's sermon notes you have. I'm just in the habit of doing that, something we do. I've done my ministry. Some of you like filling blanks, some don't. But if you are, you're welcome to do that. Help remember these today. You'll find that. So just number one, this is the very simple truth. Number one, and this that we need to understand about this parable. And I believe if I click the left button, you're going to see it. Am I right? Look at that! The Samaritan had to get off his donkey in order to help. Step one, he had to get off his donkey. If this Samaritan was going to make any kind of difference in this beaten man's life that we read about today, he couldn't have done it while remaining up on the donkey. He had to get off, engage this man, this individual in his need. And some of you are thinking, well, that's obvious. I mean, you went to school for 7 years to tell things like this. That's so simple. But the point is that this is where a lot of us struggle. This is the point where a lot of us, we get to, we see someone in need, we see someone that we really should be engaging in ministry somehow, and we want to stay up on the donkey. I mean, the other two religious guys that we read about in the story, they said no to that question. They said, no, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to adjust my agenda. I'm not going to interrupt my journey to help this man in need. But the Good Samaritan, he said, I will do that. And it's amazing because I was reading that parable again this week, and it really hit me how they not only passed by this man in need, but Jesus said the priest crossed the other side of the road to pass him by. It's like if I was coming out of the boot, out of the blind inn, and turning right to go down to Scrims, because I want some Scrims sausage, and who doesn't, right? And I see you on the road, on the sidewalk, around the bakery, and I can tell you're an emotional, physical, or spiritual need, you're distraught. And I see you, a fellow church person, Christian person from Blythe, and I cross the road over to the Memorial Hall and walk down the post office and cross over there. That would be horrible. And if that wasn't bad enough, the Levite, that Jesus said, he didn't bother crossing over the side of the road, he just stepped over the person in need. The Samaritan got off his donkey. He stopped what he was doing. He engaged himself in this beaten, the needs of this beaten man. He gave up his own seat to the injured man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of his needs until he would recuperate. So very simple. That's just a very simple point, but that's a lot where we struggle at that one point. Secondly, now go and do the same. Jesus, at the very end of this message, says this to us. Very simple. You heard the story. You heard the truth. Now go do the same. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He said, he didn't say, now go and agree with what I said. Go and just, yeah, yes, Lord, we believe what you said. We see the truth in that. He wanted more than that. Or he didn't say, go and debate about it in Sunday school. Or talk about it. Or give your opinion in small group. Because we love to do that as Christians. We love to sit down and go, well, you know, this is what we should be doing. This is what people should be doing. And here's what others aren't doing. But Jesus wanted more than that. He wanted us to go and actually do. Not just agree, not just talk about it, but actually do the same as the Samaritan has done. The preferred outcome of this story is that you and I, when we see someone in need, we would get off the donkey, we would seek to make a difference in their lives. And I don't mean just somebody in physical need or emotional need. Certainly as a church, our mission is also and really primarily to address the spiritual needs of people. Jesus was praying one day about us, about you and I, and he prayed these words to the Heavenly Father. In the same way that you gave me a mission, Jesus said, in the world, this is where we are, I give them, us, a mission in the world. And that mission is that you and I, we know that Jesus said, I want you to go make disciples. I want you to impact people. I want people to know that there's salvation. I want them to know that sin has separated from their Heavenly Father, that I went to the cross and died for them. I want them to be reconciled. I want them to have that abundant life, that eternal life. Church, go. That is your mission. And that would be all the sermon we need to hear today. I could just stop and say, yeah, get off the donkey and minister. But you and I, and I include myself in this, are often tempted to be more like the religious guys in the story, and that we're tempted to see the need and maybe not do what we should be doing. And I often wonder why that is. Why are we tempted to pass by on the other side? Or maybe a better question is, what keeps us up on our donkey? And so I just want to, there's a few reasons, but I'm just going to share two today for time. What two things that keep you and I up on the donkey instead of stopping, getting off, and engage people in need? And the first one's kind of interesting. The first reason is religious activity. It seems odd, but the fact is you and I can be so involved in religious activity in the church that we miss or become distracted from the message of the church. We become so focused on what we're doing in the church, for the church, that we forget that the mission of the church out in the world. I have to be careful. I really do. I've got to be careful. I don't become like the religious Levite and the religious priests who served in the temple. They had religious duties to do. And obviously their duties were on their mind. We've got to get this done. And it took precedent over the need of the man on the road. I love this story. I remember hearing about a seminary professor. And this happened in a large seminary. He was teaching students to become ministers. And they're studying this passage one day. They're looking at this parable of the Good Samaritan. And he tells them at the end of the day, tomorrow morning we're going to have a test on the Good Samaritan. And so the students go home and study the Good Samaritan. They read it, they memorize it, they know the Greek, they know everything about it. And the next day, they come back rushing to the class, ready for this test, but they want to do well. And they sit down at their desk, ready for the test, but what they don't know is that the test is already finished. Because that professor, this smart professor, what he did, he's got other students and strategically placed them in the hallways on the way to the test that day and told them, I want you to be in emotional distress. I want you to be in spiritual need. I want people to know when they go by you that something is wrong. And so all these students were in the hallways of that seminary, obviously upset, disturbed about something, and every one of those students who were going to be ministers studying the Good Samaritan walked by them. Didn't stop and engage them. Because they had a test to do. They sat down ready for the test. The professor said, you all can. You can talk about it. You can study it. You can debate it. But that's not the success of it. You got to be willing to adjust your agenda, interrupt your journey, and stop and engage people in need. And I can tell you as pastors that it is so tempting, and there's enough work to keep us in our office all day, in our church all day. And it's not that the ministry isn't done in a church office or a church building, but I've learned that I have to be proactive to get out of the office and into the lives of people. In fact, one of my goals, I have a few goals I follow, and one of them is that every week I'll engage at least 5 people in meaningful one-on-one conversation outside of the church. I mean, not talking about the weather, not talking about the lease, talking about them. In fact, this week on Wednesday, I was talking to one of the mothers of our airborne kids, our midweek program at the church, and got to know her and her husband, where she lives, about her children better, and we connected and we talked. And then that's Wednesday. Friday, I heard that her husband was very ill. And so I had this connection. I was able to phone her and say, we're praying for you and your husband as a church. And she was so taken back by that I would take the time that I could because we made a connection. I know who she is. Her children go to our airborne, and they're important to us. We consider them church family. We're praying for you. That probably wouldn't have happened if I didn't take the time to get away from the desk, get away from the office, and get engaged somebody and get to know them. I like to be inspired, and I consider myself a student, and I'm still learning. And throughout my ministry, I've always tried to go to growing churches and learn from them. For example, in October, I went out to a church in Steinbach. Steinbach's a community of 13,000 people. There's a church there called Southland with 4,000 people in the church. And they built this church through prayer. I said, I want to learn about that better. So I took an elder and his wife, my wife and I, went out and we spent the weekend there and learned what they're doing about prayer, because prayer meeting is the highlight of their church. When you go to prayer meeting, people are reserving seats ahead of time to make sure no one takes their seat. I've never heard of that before. But so I'm saying I'd like to go and learn. And when I was at my church out west, I would about once a year take my staff, senior staff, to a growing church in our denomination. And one of these churches was a church in Tacoma, Washington. And it was. I went to this church, and this church was shrinking down in size with just a handful of people. And they brought in this retired minister to close it down. But this one dear old saintly lady in this church in Tacoma convinced the pastor to ask, can we just try one more year? And the pastor said, I will stay on for a year if our district says it's okay. And they said it was okay. And lo and behold, this church went from a handful to 160 people to more. And I wanted to find out why, because that usually doesn't happen. So I took, instead of just reading about it, we went hands-on, went down to this church, met the people, met the pastor, and the pastor, sat with us and told us a few reasons why this happened. But the one I remember I want to share with you is exactly what we're talking about here. One of the first things he did, he released his people from being busy in religious activity, from all the programs, all the things in the church, because it wasn't working. And said, I want you to take those time. And this may not work in every church, but I want you to take 1 or 2 hours, 3 hours to spend in church. I want you to go out in the community and find needs and engage people in relationship. I want you to go coach soccer. I want you to go help your school. I want you to work in your community and get to know the people and invite them to church. And the only ministry they did for a time was they took turns cooking a meal. And after every service, everybody at church sat down together and ate a meal with all the friends they made in their community and brought them. And over that dinner time, that church just grew because relationships grew with one another. All because a pastor said, let's do less of this and let's do more engaging people in our community in need. Another pastor that I met once down in a conference in San Diego, his name is Miles McPherson. He pastors a church called The Rock. I think I've been there a few times, probably about 15,000 people attend that church. And what impressed me about that church was not the size, but how they got there. Miles went to the mayor of San Diego. And he said, how can we help you? Tell me what needs to be done. How can we serve you in this community? And donated 235,000 hours of his church time, of his people's time, and projects that the mayor picked to help minister to the needs in San Diego. And it's estimated a value of $4 million. And that's changing that town because people saying, we understand the importance of ministry in church. We don't want to stop that, but recognize we sometimes we get so busy we miss the needs around us and start looking outside their building and connecting with people. So that can be something that keeps us up on the donkey. We get so busy doing what we know well and feel comfortable with, and we know this, that we forget there's people out there with spiritual needs, with physical needs, with emotional needs. I'm going to show you a video in a sec here. I want to show this to you because one thing I love to do, and I love hearing about in the prayer time about the different praise items and prayer items, is that I like to highlight people who God is using. I like to use people in our own church because sometimes we hear about people out in California or Alberta or Manitoba, like I'm sharing with you, but it's good to know that God is working in us here in Blythe or Auburn. And this is a story, you may know Betty McDonald. She has a ministry that's outside of our church building, not connected with our church officially, but she's in my small group and I learned about this. And she does a ministry called Scripture Zones. And we made this video just short a few weeks ago. I just want to show this to you. Watch this and see how she learned to step outside of the comfort zone. I'll get off the donkey and minister into people's lives.
Someone said, scripture stone, what is that? What did they say? That's not working. I use Macs for a reason. I can tell you, this is the reason, but I'm not used to PC.
What is that? What did they say?
I might have to reboot the whole the video. I think it's going to have to.
Scripture zones. What do you mean?
Sometimes I say that. Scripture zones. What do you mean by that? Scripture
zones.
It's on the desktop.
Come on,
Rick.
You can do it.
Scripture zones.
What is that?
You guys better go to sleep tonight. That's all you're going to think about. So I'm going to set this up for you then.
starts off with.
Scriptures are
yeah, you got that part already? just check it.
Okay.
By the way, yeah, that's one of the first things I did when I went to the church, got rid of PCs and went to Macs. And I have a personal preference, and I get really nervous around PCs, and it's showing today. But that's okay. Betty takes stones. Anybody know Betty McDonald? She takes stones, and she paints scripture verses on them, and leaves them around paths and where people would be walking. And people will come by and see the stone, the scripture verse, and pick it up and go, oh. And read it. And sometimes she watches them off at a distance, and they'll put them in their pocket and take it away. And they've ended up, I have one young, people didn't know this until I knew about this. Some of us knew in the church knew about it, but we kind of outed her in this video a few weeks ago. And the people in our church have come to me and said, one guy who was going through divorce, I was walking through the beach and saw that scripture stone, and God just spoke to me. I didn't realize that someone in our own church doing it. Is it ready? Okay, let's watch this. Should be moving the picture.
Scripture
zone. All right, this guy, I'll tell you, but sometimes you can reboot the computer. Yeah, I guess you could. You could listen. We can play without the pictures.
It might not. Okay.
Oh, it might not be that either. Okay, let's put it on our budget for next year.
Yeah, put Max. That will save you a lot of trouble just doing that. Unless you're running gaming or business. But for video, music, you gotta go Max. Okay, so I just carry on?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you know, Betty does these scripture stones. Scripture stones. And we're hearing back from people who have found them. We showed this videos online on our website if you want to look and see it. And one lady emailed us at the church just a week and a half ago, November 23rd. She said this. I want to read what she said in her email. So excited to watch this video on your website. I've always wondered who God led to leave the stones with his word along the boardwalk. I'm a believer. One day a while ago, walking with a friend who was going through a rough time on the boardwalk, we came across a stone with exactly the verse she needed. I believe that stone was meant for her, encouraged her to pick it up and keep it. She wasn't sure, but picked it up, read it again, and slipped it in her pocket. One day I'm going to come out to your church, seek out Betty McDonald, and give her a great big hug. I love to see people doing what the Lord calls them to do, no matter how radical it may seem to the world. That's what it's about. I love that. Never would have thought of that. Never. That's a creative way of getting off your donkey, ministering to the needs of others. So go to the hearingchapel.com website. Watch the video. It's amazing. Maybe you've come across, I met people now who've seen those stones. And I know there's teachers in the Catholic school that have them on their desk. Because people find these stones and keep them, and God is using that as a ministry. It isn't difficult to think of some creative and meaningful way to get off the donkey and minister to the needs of others. In fact, and we're to do that. We're to minister in this world. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. The world is what Jesus is calling us to go into. The world is what he wants his work to play out in. And probably the best known verse that we know from scripture is John 3:16. We see the football game every week where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Jesus didn't say, "For God so loved the church." He loved the church, but it's the church is not God's main focus. It's the world. That's who he's coming to save. That's who he calls us as a church to go and minister to. So that's, we got to remember, what can keep us up on our donkeys? Busyness, religious activities, distractions, where we're doing something, but we're not engaging, we're not getting up the donkey, engaging the needs of the people in the world. Secondly and finally, is this judgmentalism and prejudice. This is where we can look at a victim, we can look at someone in need, we assess their situation, but then we relieve ourselves of the responsibility to help them because we've concluded that they are in trouble because they made bad decisions. They are where they are right now because of the ungodly, unwisely decisions they made in their life. And it's their fault where they are. And so we don't have much sympathy for them. Now, if someone were to suddenly get into trouble, no fault of their own, fire hit their home, death came to their family, some they got sick, we would sacrificially want to go and help them. We're quicker to respond. But when someone gets into trouble because they just weren't following, I mean, they were just going against the Lord, they weren't making good decisions, they weren't being wise, suddenly it's harder for us to engage them and wanting to help them. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that. I think that's why I reached this point. And maybe you do as well. When people ignore common sense, ignore godly wisdom, and get into trouble, and then they say, help. And I'm tempted to say, well, why did you, I mean, you're there because of this, 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 and this, and this. And our judgmentalism and our prejudice make it easy for us to transfer responsibility to the victim and their plight. They're ungodly decisions. That's why they're there. And I wonder, the story Gary read for us about the Good Samaritan, if how much of that kind of thinking played into the mind of Levi and the priest. You know, they would have said, if that guy, you know, had been not so foolish to travel this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he would not be in this predicament. Everybody knows it's a dangerous road. Everybody knows thieves like to hide in all the curves and the corners of this road. What was he doing out there by himself? What a foolish thing to do. He should have studied martial arts. If he would have known martial arts, he could have defended them off. But he didn't study martial arts. And you know, if we help him, and everybody finds out about we helped him, then other people are going to come expecting us to help them. So really, we're doing a service because if we will prevent other people from doing this by not helping him, we're doing the right thing. There's no doubt that you and I will encounter people along our journey who are in need because they made wrong, bad, and ungodly decisions. And we're concluded, we say, if they made their bed, then lie in it. But there's two questions I want to ask that before we come to that conclusion. Number one, or at least a statement, is assessing our fault a way to escape our need to demonstrate compassion? Is assessing fault, saying they're to blame, is that just an excuse to say, I'm not responsible? And probably the question that convicts me is this: what if Jesus had decided to treat me in my spiritual need the same way I'm choosing to treat others in their spiritual need? What if Jesus adopted my attitude and said, Mark, you should have known better. Mark, you know, you're in this mess and because you made some ungodly decisions. And what if Jesus just left me in my sin? But he didn't. And he hasn't. And he won't to you either, because he shows us mercy. And in this story, when Jesus asked this religious expert who wants to know, you know, how to get the eternal life, Jesus says, now tell me, which of the three, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, which of the three were the neighbor to the man in need? And we read, the man replied correctly, saying this: the one who showed him mercy. Not the one who is judgmental. Not the one who blamed the victim for the mess that he was in, but the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus comes to me, comes to us as a church, and says, now go and do the same. And here's the point, church. Let me bring this home to where we live. I still have a daughter out in BC. She's 25 years old. And her name's Ashley. She works at Starbucks. She lives in Mission, where we were planning a church out there. And Mission's not a great place to live in. It's not the safest place to live in. Never really has been. It's better than it used to be, but it's still not a safe place. And so as a father, I'm concerned. I would love her to come home, and I'm hoping she'll come home. In fact, we were out there in April visiting her. Because she works at Starbucks, she knows all the police officers. That's the good news. She knows all the undercover officers by name. They know her by name. And we were out visiting her in April. And she lives in an apartment above a store, just like on a main street, like Blythe. And we were saying goodnight to her, and a police car went by and flashed its lights. And Ashley just waved. Or the Samaritan. If it was your children, your parents, who would you hope that God would send to help them and see them in their need? The Samaritan. If it was your grandchild. If it was your friend. I would not want the priest and Levite. I don't care how stellar their church attendance is. I don't care how much they give to the church. I don't care how good their preaching is about the rules and the ways of the Bible. They're not practicing and willing to engage people in what Jesus says we're to engage ourselves in. I don't want them to meet there. I'll take the person who'll get off the donkey, engage her in her need, and help her get up on her feet and take her to a place of safety. And we need to be that kind of church in our community who stops, walks over, and says, how are you struggling? I hear in chapel, we are a mission church, so we support missions quite strongly, as you do. We're also a family church, and so youth are important, children are important. We give a lot of our giving and resources and time to children in ministry. But I just had this conversation with our elders this last week. But what are we doing for marriages? If we're a family church, there are so many marriages struggling. And there are people that are really, if we're going to minister to the family, we just can't minister to children and youth. We have to minister to marriages. And so we're talking about how are we getting off the donkey here? How are we just going to go by and pretend everything's okay, or will we stop and do something? And maybe something in your church, you'll be aware of the need and go, how are we going to stop, get off the donkey, engage people in the need that we see? So I want to leave you with that challenge this morning and pray for that. God, show us. It's good to be in church, and let's keep ministering in the church, and let's do what we do as a church, but not to forget that means going out there and finding people and seeing people in need and helping them. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Father, we agree. And I just pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see, that, Lord, the temptation to pass by. Even this week we might come across someone who just need to chat with, to talk with, who maybe are confused, Lord, who are emotionally distraught or maybe physically in need, Lord. And I pray that we would be your church. Because not one of us can be all of these situations, but you can be with us, God, and minister to the needs of others. And I pray that opportunity would come and arise, God. It would show people and demonstrate to them that you love them and care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, people. It's been good to be here with you today.